Just one quick note, something you can be in prayer for this week. You can pray for my wife. She's not too sure. Normally, she's the one taking off, and I get to stay home, and this time it's different. And she's not sure she likes that. It's different for us this week. I plan to leave Tuesday evening, and Wednesday I have a couple contacts to meet. And then Thursday morning, Dawson and Cheryl are going to meet me in Plain City for a breakfast. And hopefully, we're not sure what that's going to entail. And then Friday morning, I have another meeting and then fly to New York Friday afternoon, hopefully in time for a board meeting. So I'm at the weather's mercy flying into the Northeast on a Friday afternoon. So we'll see what happens. If I don't get there in time, they'll go on without me. But if you want to turn to Romans 12 again this morning, I'm going to continue with the next part of Romans 12, verses 9 through 12 is what I want to look at this morning. And as I've talked about, Romans 12 deals a lot with relationships. And in verses 1 through 2, it is our relationship with God, and that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and specifically holy and pleasing to God. And it's a matter of worship when we do that. And the thing that we looked at in those two verses was that holiness matters to God and worship matters to God. And then in verses 3 through 8, we looked at the gifts, and what I found interesting as I studied again this time was if you look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13, Paul follows the same pattern in both of those books. He talks about the body, and then he talks about the gifts, and he talks about love. And he does the same thing here. In 1 Corinthians, it's a little more in-depth than it is here, but it's the same pattern. And what we looked at in verses 3 through 8 was four specific things. Number one was to know yourself. Number two was to accept yourself. Number three is to recognize that the gifts that you have are from God. And number four was the purpose of your gift is to serve others. You were born to serve others. I hate to break it to you this morning, but it's not about you. If you think life is all about you, you're in for a big surprise. And again, in today's section, it brings that back home again. And what Paul talks about in verses 9 through 12 is what we're going to look at this morning. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Actually, I'm going through verse 13 if you didn't catch that. I wrote something down wrong. But what I found interesting is I looked at these verses, these five verses actually hold 13 different instructions or exhortation to the disciples of Christ that Paul was talking about. And what is interesting is that every one of these 13 deal with relationships and the believer's responsibility to others. And it really doesn't, there's only a couple things that speak to us personally in these verses. And we're going to just go down through. I do not have an outline, a good outline. If a teacher was to look at my outline this morning, I would fail it. Bottom line, I would flunk that course. My title would be Practical Christian Living. And so it's a very practical section of scripture that Paul has here that we're going to look at, and we're just going to go down through those 13 exhortations that Paul gives us and just look at them a little bit. When I read them and looked through them, I was like, this is simple. But when I actually went to put it together, it wasn't so simple. And then practicing it is the other part. But number one is Paul says, let love be genuine. I believe the King James uses the word dissimulation. Most of us don't know what that means. So if you break it down, it means to be genuine without hypocrisy. Often in our relationships, we build walls, we hold people off. And Paul's saying, don't do that. He said, I want you to have relationships that are sincere. I want you to have relationships within the church that are meaningful. And this word I found interesting. It comes from the root word comes from two Latin words meaning without wax. Now, for most of us, that means nothing. James is shaking his head here, so he must know something that you don't know yet. I know it because I learned it. But what that was is in Paul's day, merchants would take a bowl, something that was ceramic, something that was pottery, and it would have a crack. And so they would try to hide that crack, and they would use wax. And they would color the wax, they would blend it in good. And so the way you would find that is you would actually take that bowl or vessel, and you would set it in the sun, and you would let it heat up. Well, guess what happened to the wax? It would come right out. And so there you were caught. And so an honest dealer would actually stamp his product with a stamp, and I can't say it, but it would mean verifying that this vessel is without wax. So there are no cracks, there are no defects, and no flaws. And that's the word that Paul uses here, is he wants us to have relationships with each other that are without flaws. There is no hypocrisy. Does that mean that there will be issues? No, that does not mean there will not be issues, because relationships are hard sometimes. And I think all of you know that and understand it. 1 John 3, verses 15 through 18. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And verse 18 is the verse I really wanted there. We need to put action to what we say. And sometimes that's difficult. The second thing that Paul says is abhor what is evil. And I think in the NIV, it says hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And those are two separate ones. Psalms 97 verse 10, David says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You know, in our culture, I know, and those of you that are older know this as well, that I remember when some of the things that we accept today as normal were not normal. And we actually, I remember when to go to Pizza Hut, you weren't allowed to go to Pizza Hut. Anybody know why? They served alcohol. We don't think about it anymore. There's other things that we don't think about anymore. And you know, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I go to Pizza Hut. I go to Ruby Tuesdays and those places. I go there. But I do, when I see some things happening there, I'm like, really? What good has this done us? It hasn't done us any good. And I'm not saying you should just go back to that, but I'm saying that what happens is we become comfortable with sins. The other day we had a meeting with a potential client, and we walk in and there's a book laying on her table, and I was like, my interest was immediately piqued because I've read the book. Sharon gave me that book actually before Daryl passed away. And the title of the book is Respectable Sins. And if you want a book that will really kind of knock your world, read it. You would be surprised how many things that we do and we allow in our lives that the Bible says are sin. And we just kind of don't think about it anymore. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here, is we need to have a hatred for those things. And it can be simple things. How quick does a word of slander come out of my mouth? Or something that maybe isn't slander, but it's real close. Or something that's kind of, you know, fill it in. I don't know what that, but we do need to hate the evil that is around us. We do not need to hate the people, but we need to hate the evil. 1 Peter 1 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We cannot have the relationships that Paul's talking about here unless we have pure hearts. That doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties, but a pure heart will work through those things. Number three, he says, hold fast to what is good. How do we do that? In verse 2, he actually tells us that God wants us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing, perfect will. As we become more like God, as we become more like Jesus, we won't become like God until we're dead, but as we become more like Jesus, we learn to know more what is good and what is acceptable. And number four, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. And the meaning there is to love each other with humility. The root word that comes from actually means that we are to love each other with humility. And he works on that a little more as he goes into the next couple. Number five, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't wait around for people to recognize your contribution and praise you. Instead, be alert to what they are contributing and honor them. We are not to seek honor for ourselves, but rather genuinely to rejoice when others receive honor and we don't. How easy do you find that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I think we're normal. You know, we like to be recognized. And sometimes we recognize others kind of in a little sneaky way that maybe they'll recognize something we did instead of knocking down a wall. Now, I will admit it was kind of fun to throw that out on Facebook the other night and then back off and watch it. And I did do it. So yesterday and Friday I was insisting that there was no evidence, but oh well. I did do it. But how often do I get hurt when something I do that's good doesn't get recognized? I do. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's like, well, why didn't somebody see that or recognize it? And Paul's saying, let's not do that. Let's recognize others for what they have done. And let's encourage each other by honoring them and recognizing what they've done. We don't know everything that that person is going through. And we don't know how quick our honoring them can change the whole course of their life. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about. Our relationships are important. Do not be slothful in zeal. The NIV says, never be lacking in zeal. Be diligent in your relationships. Number seven is be fervent in spirit. I lost my place here. Keep your spiritual fervor. Be enthusiastic about your relationship with the Lord. That word zeo, which is Latin or Greek, pictures a person so enthusiastic about his or her task they can hardly contain their excitement. Their desire to accomplish God's work or works prepared before the foundation of the world, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, verse 10, with excellence and enthusiasm is constantly boiling inside. That word actually means something that's so hot you can't contain it. a spirit-filled diligence regarding their divine assignment. My relationship with God is so intense that it just spills over. The other meaning of that is something that's boiling and boils over. Number 8, serve the Lord. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The next 3 I'm lumping together. There are some authors that pull them apart. There's some that keep them together. I kind of like them together because I think they fit together. Rejoice in hope, be constant in prayer, and be patient in tribulation. Hope here is the expectation of receiving a reward. It's not something like, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to get in my Chevrolet and hope that I at least get to the crossroad. It means I'm going to get in my Chevrolet and I expect to go to Wagner. I expect to do that. I could have used a Dodge, but I didn't. But it is the expectation of something that I already know. I know that because of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, my hope is, I'm confident in the hope of receiving the reward that He will give. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the one I don't like. Expect tribulation, but be patient when it happens and be constantly in prayer. And I think that's just paraphrases what Paul is saying there. Expect tribulation, but be patient when it happens and be constantly in prayer. The last 2, again, are kind of tied together, but what I found interesting is they're totally different. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. When I started studying the words and the phrases there, Paul is making 2 separate points. In the first one, he's talking about the needs here, the needs of the body. He wants us to be aware of each other's needs. Verse 12 comes from a root word meaning that which is common or belonging to several, commonality, partnership, mutual sharing, and is translated in common. It is the same word used in Acts 2 and 4 when the writer talks about them, the church, coming together and having things in common. And Paul uses that here as an illustration. The word is koinonia, and that means fellowship, or there's another word for that. It gives a meaning of Christian fellowship, and it's more than just a pat on the back and a handshake. When you leave here this morning, you're going to shake hands, you're going to ask somebody how their week was, but how honest are you going to be? If someone asks you how your week was, how honest are you going to be? That's just a question. I'm not going to ask you to answer it. But it's more than just a pat on the back. It's more than just, how are you? It's, I really want to know how you are. And when they tell you how they are, I really care. And I'm going to do something about it. Or I'm at least going to pray with you. Murray says this, we are to identify ourselves with the needs of the saints and make them our own. Whether it's prayer, whether it's food, whatever it is, we make those needs our own. The second part of that, the word for hospitality, however, means to love strangers. Now, I found that interesting. I never realized that. It literally means to love strangers and has the idea to literally pursue them with everything I have. The story is told that in Paul's day, rich believers would actually have their servants go to the gate. And as people came in, as strangers came into the gate of the city, they would bring them home. They would actually have suites for them to stay in. I guess they didn't have motels. They had inns, I guess, because Jesus couldn't get into the inn. But they would bring them home and they would give them a place of honor. These were people they didn't even know. And that's what he's talking about here, that we are to give people, strangers, a place of honor, that we are to pursue them and to build relationships with them. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. James 2, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I thought that was pretty blunt. But that was actually from the NIV, I think. So in conclusion, like I said in the beginning, if you think life is all about you, you're in for a surprise. Paul gives us a totally different path here. And I like what John MacArthur says in explaining some of this. And so I'm going to read a quote from one of his Bible studies. Christian duty begins with a pure heart, a hatred of evil, and a commitment to practicing good. So if you sense a love for God's people and want to reach out to those who are in need, that is an indication that you are moving along the path of Christian duty. And if you can identify with the struggle of the Apostle Paul and say, yes, I want to cling to what is good, even though I don't always do it, I too hate what is evil, then you're moving on the right path. All you need to do is keep on that path out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 12:1. On the basis of the mercies of God, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Start loving to your fullest capacity by the power of the Spirit and start hating what is evil while clinging tightly to what is good. Don't ever let yourself be contaminated by what is evil. Live your whole life with a sense of fear, lest you get too close to evil, which will leave its destructive mark on your life. And for me, that's a challenge. How close do I try to get sometimes when really my purpose should be you? That should be each other. And that's the challenge for me this morning. And so this morning, we've got just a few minutes. And so we're going to do something totally different. I'm going to shake up your world. We're not going to close with a song. And what I want you to do is I want you to stand and gather in groups of four, five, or six. And I want you to pray for each other. And if someone has something specific you want to be prayed for, be vulnerable and share it. Just say, this is what I need prayer for. And that's how we're going to close the service this morning. So let's do that. When you're done, you can be dismissed.